Morning. Please be in prayer for the Williams family. Mr. Robert is not feeling well this morning. He sent me a text this morning and said they desired to be here, but thought maybe they best to stay home. And pray for others who are out this morning. I know Grady and Rhonda are traveling. It's good to see y'all. Good to have y'all with us again, too. God bless y'all. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for gathering us together. Father, you've called us to be your sheep. You've given us Jesus, the good shepherd of our souls. And indeed, he is a good shepherd, even a mighty shepherd. Would you help us now? Our desire is to glorify you. Our desire is to think your thoughts after you. And I pray that you'd guard the words of my mouth, that I would say what's right and not what's wrong. Please bless me, Lord. And bless the people. Feed them. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn to Luke chapter 21. We march on in our series. We're getting close to the end. I recently met a man who's a pastor in Wiley, and he asked me what book I was preaching through, and I said, Luke. And he said, well, how long have y'all been in Luke? And I said, well, I preach every other Sunday, and it's been a while. So I think it's been about 3 years that we've been going through Luke. Or getting close, anyway. If you remember last time, we discussed the end of chapter 20. This was when we did not meet because of the cold. I preached from my living room. And if you remember, Jesus asked a question. This is a very important question. Very important question. He said to them, this is chapter 20, verse 41, how can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Thus, David calls him Lord. So how can he be his son? This is interesting. How can he be merely David's son, right? He is David's son, according to the flesh, which the book of Matthew shows us the genealogy. He is. But how can they say that he's merely David's son? It seems to have been a common thought among the teachers. If you asked them, whose son is the Christ? They would answer, David's son. And Jesus' point is he merely that? In Matthew, Jesus asks them in the parallel passage, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they reply, the son of David. So Jesus is asking these people who are supposed to be the leaders of understanding among the people, the scribes and the Pharisees, the people looked up to them. You don't understand this teaching about the Messiah? You're supposed to. You're supposed to. Especially to seek out and understand the scriptures about the Christ. And the point is, David is a prophet of God. When he says this, if the Christ is David's Lord, he cannot be merely David's son. He must be more than that, even divine. And I think part of the point, which I said last time, Jesus is trying to show these rulers and scholars that they don't know what they think they know. They don't know what they think they know. In fact, right after this, he shows them how hypocritical they are. They have numerous foundational errors in understanding the will of God. For example, whose sin? Why was he born blind? Who sinned? What's the foundational error? That all problems are a result of sin. And Jesus corrects it. He says, you're wrong. It's not because of sin. Messiah is more than just a man. he is a man, but more than just a man. And then the last couple of verses there, 45 through 47, Jesus denounces hypocrisy, a lesson that we should be quick to hear, Christians. Be quick to hear. Don't be like the scribes, Jesus says. They look good, but they're not sincere. They're not sincere. They want to be honored. They do. They want to be praised publicly. They do. Beware of them and others who are like them. Don't let them be your examples. And if you remember, he talked about that at the end. These people, they love greetings and the best seats in synagogues and places of honor at feasts. The same people who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They devour widows' houses. What could be worse? Right? Pure religion is to take care of widows. Okay? Well, what if you devour their houses? Exceedingly wicked. And often these people were put as judges over the estate after the husband had passed. So don't be like them. Be like Jesus. He's a humble man, a gentle man, a sincere man, a servant. And beware of hypocrisy. Stay away from it. When you pray and you examine yourself, listen, when you pray, ask God to reveal to you hypocrisy, that you might cast it away, that you might be sincere. Please stand while we read the Word of God. We'll read verses 1 through 4 this morning. Short passage, very important. Chapter 21, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Amen. You may be seated. Jesus looked and watched people putting money in the offering box. Listen, we use an offering box in our church. Some churches pass around collection plate or collection bags. And listen, I like the way we do it, but it can be abused also, can't it? Offering boxes. These rich that Jesus describes here, they put in money to it, but they weren't blessed by God because of it. It's not the box that matters or the way that matters. I like the way we do it. I think it's nice. But it doesn't matter. If we pass the plate or have collection bags, it's our preference. It's not biblical precedent that it has to be done that way. Jesus looked and watched people put money in the offering box. He saw the rich putting in their gifts. In the parallel account in Mark, it says many rich people put in large sums. Verse 2, and he saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. In the Mark passage, it says, which equaled a penny. But probably even less than that. Some commentators value the coins at 1/128 of a denarius, which would be a day's wages. So 1/128 of a day's wages. So if I say, I'm not going to give you your normal pay per day, I'm going to give you 1/128 of it. Would you be happy or sad? It's a very small amount. Essentially, what she put in was worthless. Very, very, very small amount. You would round down with that figure being added to the sum. It's a very, very small amount. verse 3, and Jesus said something I think is very important and informative for Christians. And listen, for Christian ministry. For Christian ministry. Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. Now, how so? How's that so? They were putting in large sums of money, and her offering is almost worthless. How could she put in more than all of them? And Jesus gives us the reason why her gift is more valuable. And this is very important. Very important. They all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. And we can see two principles here, can't we? At least. First, the spirit and the heart of giving determines its value before God. They put in money. It doesn't hurt them at all to put in a large sum because they're very wealthy. But is it proportionate to their wealth? According to Jesus, it didn't hurt them. They sacrificed nothing by putting it in. What they got was a public honor. Ooh, look how much money they put in. Seemed to have been a public thing. Jesus is sitting there watching them as they're putting their money into this collection. We tend to think, oh, don't watch. Well, he was definitely watching. He was watching their mannerisms. He was watching who put in what and their hearts as they did it. This is very important, though. The heart and the sincerity determines its worth. Listen, you can't give what you don't have. You can't. And you should never think, oh, I wish that I was like them. No, you give what you can. You give what's in your heart to give. And I don't mean a measly proportion of your income. What I'm saying is, just because you can't give a million doesn't mean that God doesn't value it. He values it because of the heart. He doesn't judge you based on what you have. He does not need your money. And it's very important. Right? If he did need our money, then wouldn't the praise go to whoever gave the most? I need it, and you gave the most. Let everybody praise you publicly. But listen, no, he doesn't need our money. Let me ask you a different question. Does he need you to preach the gospel? Does God need you to preach it? Has he commanded you to preach the gospel? He has. And in fact, in all the commandments of God and the ways of God, almost without exception, he is a God that uses means to accomplish his will. He sends a man from a faraway country to this country. You know the passage. He calls a bird of prey from here to there. He uses means. When he wanted to judge Israel, he could have just destroyed them. You're gone. And they would cease to exist. But instead, he called in a country from far away. He put hatred in the heart of these foreign rulers. Greed. Desire. He caused them to store up goods for months and months and assemble all their weapons and cattle and everything. Why did he do all this? Because he's a God that uses means. He does. Why does he want us to make disciples of all nations? I don't know. It's according to his good pleasure. That's how he wants the knowledge of Jesus as the Savior to move from person to person and city to city and country to country. He wants it to be carried around in earthen vessels. You. Why? Why would you put something so precious in a pot that's easily fractured and damaged? An earthen vessel? You should put that in an iron safe, you know. No, that's not God's will. His will is that you'll take the gospel such as you are, imperfect, weak at times, hypocrites at times, sinners, backsliders at times, and yet you are still commanded, the church is commanded to make disciples of all nations. Baptize them, teaching them everything that I've commanded. Well, what about giving? Does God need your money? No. Has He commanded you to be generous? Yes. Without a doubt. Listen, all Christian ministry since the beginning of the church until now has been funded by the gifts of believers. All of it. Even prayers, when people gather for prayer, the place that they gather in was provided by offerings and gifts. Usually. He doesn't need your money, but He loves, the Bible says, He is pleased with a cheerful giver. Well, that's the first principle, I think. Sincere, you know, heart and spirit and giving gives it value. But second, what it costs the giver also determines its worth. Did you see that in the text? Why is her gift worth more than their gift? Because it cost her more. It cost her more. The rich put in large sums of money, but Jesus doesn't praise them for it. The proportion is not the same as her proportion. What it cost her was everything. And some people have said that she was foolish to do that. I reject that notion. Jesus does not call her foolish, but praises her as a woman of faith and a contented woman. God's going to give me what I need day by day. For the rich, it wasn't a sacrifice. Now listen, let me say this again. You cannot give what you don't have. I'm not commanding you by the authority that I have being a minister of the gospel to give what you don't have. But I am encouraging you and admonishing you that a good work for a Christian is to be generous with your goods. Are you generous? How generous are you? How valuable is the gift that you give? I don't mean the offering box there merely, though it is important. We couldn't meet here without it. It is important. But when you give, think about your giving. You know your giving. If there's something that we know about how much money we have and what we spend. And there are certain things that you say, I'm not getting that. And other things that you say, I am getting it. Right? There's an app on your phone and it's $3.99. You're like, I'm not buying that. $3.99? But something else that's hundreds of dollars, you'll buy it. Okay, so think about that, and now think about the giving that you do. And I hope in your hearts right now you're not saying, Bill, lay off. This is the Holy Scriptures. I hope you'll hear the Word of God. Think about the amount that you give. How much is it worth? I don't mean what could you buy with all of your gifts. I mean, how much is it worth? Her gift is more valuable than their gift because it cost her more. They gave out of an abundance. What about you? How much is yours worth? You can't give what you don't have, but you can give proportionately. You can give proportionately. And listen, nobody forced her to put in those two copper coins. She wanted to. She was delighted to. She definitely didn't do it for public praise. They would have saw what she put in there and say, why even bother? So small. You can't even, can you buy with that? She desired to give to the cause of God. We all should be looking for opportunities to be generous to the world on behalf of Christ. Church, we've done it in the past, and it's been a blessing for us and them. Churches that were flooded out and had lots of damage, we collected an offering and sent it to them. And that's it results in thanksgiving to God, doesn't it? And it makes us happy that we can share what God's given us and show Him how thankful we are by helping others. And this is not new. In Exodus, when they're raising money for the tabernacle, this is Exodus 35, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. Why? Why would they give all their stuff? Because they wanted to contribute to the cause of God. What? God doesn't need our money? No, He doesn't. But He uses means. In the same way, the Israelites asked their Egyptian neighbors for things right before they left town. And they gave them everything. And the Bible says they plundered them. Why? Why did God do that? Why didn't He just put gold in their bags? Can't He create gold? Of course He can. It's not His good pleasure to do so. It's not His good pleasure to do so. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to read 8 and 9. It's a little bit lengthy, but it's okay. Second Corinthians 8 and 9. Verse 1, chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this grace also. What grace is he talking about? The grace of giving and sharing. Verse 8, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. And he's quoting from the passage where they're instructed about manna, and they go out day by day, and the text says, some gathered a lot, but they shared it with the people who gathered a little, and the little never had too little. They all shared it. And listen, the way that the Bible describes it, it's a matter of fairness. That's very interesting. Part of me recoils at that. It's not fair for me to work really hard and then give it to you. Isn't it fair? Let's read on. But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord Jesus, of the Lord himself, and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. So there was a desire to give and a promise to give, but the gift was never given. Paul's saying, all right, that was good. That was really good. And now collect it so we can actually give it. Chapter 9, verse 1. For it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year. And your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you've promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an extraction. Verse 6, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Bear with me, almost there. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. Now, I know that's a lot there, but a lot of that, the interpretation is specifically related to the gift that they had promised. And they had boasted to others that they had promised to give this big gift. And the people were thankful and ready to receive it. But I think that there's other applications that still apply to the Church of God now. All Christian ministry now requires a sincere heart and prayer and desire to do the work first, and then secondly, money. And we've all seen TV evangelists and others that use God's resources in a horrific way and embezzle the money or spend them on prostitutes, heaven forbid. But do you remember years ago, Brother Howe taught about this? And he said, when you give money to God, you've just given Him your life. You trade your life every day for money, don't you? You trade your time. You'll never get the time back. It's gone forever. And what they give you in place of it is some money, whether it's electronic funds or a credit card or cash. You'll never get the time back for it. And then you tell God, how much money do they need? I have $5,000 here. You've given God your life. And because money is abused so much by people and leaders that just want to build and build and build and build and have all this stuff, it puts a bad name on Christians saying, you ought to give more. But listen to me, you ought to give more. And I ought to also. All Christians should give more. How much more? That's between you and the Lord. But I know your giving is worth more the more you have to sacrifice in order to give it. Did you see that in the text? Why is hers worth so much? Because it cost her more. As you pray, and I know you pray for this church, you pray for me and Edward, you pray for our deacons, you pray for the ministry of the gospel among us, you pray for Cambodia and the resources that we're able to help them with. I know you do that. And you do other things that I don't know about. I know some of you give to food pantries and various Christian ministries. And all that is great. Keep doing that. And more. There's a lot of good Christian things that people want to do and they can't do it because they don't have any money. I've known two different missionary families that wanted to go to Cambodia and work there. They need more. Dozens and dozens of more missionary families need to go to Cambodia. They couldn't raise enough money. And what we'll say is, well, guess it wasn't God's will. And although that is true, listen, if a German shepherd chases you down barking at you, are you going to run or are you going to stand there and let it bite you? Will you just stand there and say, well, it was the Lord's will for me to get bit? Or will you run and try to get away? You'll definitely run and try to get away. Well, if somebody needs money for some good work and they can't do it, you'll say, well, God will raise up the money. Yeah, He will. Through you. And you. And me. Listen, I can't overemphasize how important this is. We can only be in one place at one time. But our money can go all around the world. All it needs is a heart that's stirred up by God and willing, and then sacrifice. That's what it needs. To God be the glory. and that thanksgiving to God would be multiplied. You should see the faces of people. Some of you have. When you tell them about a gift that's been promised. Sometimes I've mentioned to Chang, a check came in for $19,000. And they said, use it for your new building. Or use it for that new church. Or use it to translate books. Or use it to buy hymn books. And whoever's in the room that hears it, they immediately, amen! They've been praying. They've been asking God to supply the need. And somebody did. Somebody gave the need. And it results in thanksgiving and praise to God. Why? Listen, Jesus is on the way to be crucified in our Luke account. It's at hand. He's been enduring all these questions from people who don't believe in him. And he pauses to notice and to give an account of this poor widow and to bring it up. Do you see what she did? It's here for all time. It's a short passage. It's very important. It's very important. You say you love God. If we go to the James thought, okay, show me your faith. I want to see it. Well, you can't see faith. Sure you can. You saw that poor widow's faith. Please be in prayer. Please think about it. Think about ways that we can be more generous. We have everything we need. We have everything we need. Many don't have what they need. As a matter of fairness, the Bible says. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. We know you are the giver of everything. And even if we collect funds and send it somewhere, we understand, Lord, that you are the first cause. And you use secondary causes, and we would be the secondary cause. But, Lord, our desire is to be used by you. And we thank you for this church and the generosity that has been, the spirit of generosity that's been in this church for decades. And, Lord, we pray that it would continue. That you'd help us as we minister to the churches in Cambodia. But Father, we pray that you would stir us up for even greater works. Even more giving and more generosity. That thanksgiving might increase. And praise to you. We know Jesus is the best gift you could ever have given us. Thank you for him. Thank you for working in us and changing our hearts. And we pray that you'd help us in our faith, in our spirit, in our praise to you, in our prayers. And also, Lord, we pray you'd help us in our giving. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.